Good morning to those watching online or listening. We are glad that you're with us and joining those of us that are here this morning. And we welcome our visitors and we trust that you will tell others that they may watch live at 11:30 Mountain Time and enjoy our time together. We're going to start with a hymn that I'm going to read. Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. An old hymn, a powerful one. Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now. From the fight, returned victorious, every knee to him shall bow. Crown him, crown him, crowns become the victor's brow. Crown the Savior, angels crown him, rich the trophies Jesus brings, in the seat of power enthrone him, while the vault of heaven rings. Crown him, crown him, crown the Savior King of kings. Sinners in derision crowned him, mocking thus the Savior's claim. Saints and angels crowd around him, own his title, praise his name. Crown him, crown him. Spread abroad the victor's fame. Hark, those bursts of acclamation. Hark, those loud triumphant chords. Jesus takes the highest station. Oh, what joy the sight affords. Crown him, King of kings and Lord of lords. Let us pray. Our Father, as we come this morning hour into the presence of a holy God, we thank you, O Father, that you have promised where two or three are gathered together, that you are with us in our midst. And we thank you, Lord, that we have a good turnout here, and there are many watching online. We pray, O God, that your Holy Spirit will minister to each and every one who is attuned to the message today. And we pray, precious Father, that we will exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, and that, Father, pride will be abased, and self-interest will be cast aside, and that the Lord Jesus Christ will be honored above all other things. For, Father, he is to be crowned King of kings. He is King. He is Lord of lords. And one day, the entire universe will declare that. We say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, for we face many trials and difficulties in this time. But we know, O Father, that Jesus is the Lamb, the one who does control everything. And so ultimately we commit ourselves to you. We pray that as we open those scriptures here in a few moments, that your Spirit will minister to us and touch our hearts and cause us, Lord, to just glory in what you have done. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a story. This story is familiar to our children, but it's a very important story because it illustrates one of the most important things that you children and adults need to know. There was a boy. This boy, his name was Joseph. And Joseph was a boy that was loved by his father, but despised. What's despised mean? It means hated by his brothers. And there were 10 of them that did not like him. Some more than others, but they didn't like him, to the point that they went and sold him and got rid of him. They were going to kill him, but at least one or two of the boys had the brains to say, don't kill him. But he went away to a far country. And I'm not talking about close country, because in those days, travel took time. And this boy was taken, and he was sold as a slave. Being a slave is a terrible thing. And his slavery, he went and he obeyed God And in obeying God, his slavery led to him being put in jail. Is jail a fun place to be? No. He was treated terribly. But ultimately, one day, his brothers had to face him. And his brothers had to bow down to him because he was the second most important person in the whole wide world. And he knew who they were. But he did not treat his brothers as they had treated him. You know that? And because of that, later on, Joseph shows forgiveness to his brothers. And you know something? That's a little bit like Jesus showing forgiveness to you and to me when we ask him for forgiveness. We need to ask him for forgiveness. Why? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're going to read the Lord's Prayer together. Some of you have memorized it from times past in school. One time it was mandatory to say the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our text for our sermon this morning is actually the Lord's Prayer, but from Luke chapter 11. Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Luke 11. And we're going to focus on the first half of verse 4. The first half of Luke 11, verse 4. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Very simple statement, yet a very profound prayer. Carl Menninger, author of the book Whatever Became of Sin, opens his book with a very telling story. On a sunny day in September 1972, a stern-faced, plainly dressed man could be seen standing still on a street corner in a busy Chicago loop. As pedestrians hurried by on their way to lunch or business, he would solemnly lift his right arm and, pointing to the person nearest to him in a tone loudly single word he will say was, "Guilty!" Then, without change of expression, he would resume his still stance for a few more minutes before repeating the gesture. Then again, the inexorable rising of his hand and arm and pointing, and the solemn pronouncing of the word, "Guilty!" The effect of this strange accusatory pantomime on the passing strangers was extraordinary. Almost eerie, they would stare at him, hesitate, look away, look at each other, and then back at him, and then hurriedly continued on their way. One man turning to another, who was the informant of the author, exclaimed, "But how did he know?" No matter how man may present themselves, deep down they know they are guilty of sin. They may dress themselves to the hilt. They may beautify their bodies, yet inside they know they're guilty of wrongdoing. One of the ways our modern society tries to cover up their iniquity is by making sinful things seem to be wholesome. It is no wonder that Jesus taught us as He did. And we want to see this thought this morning. Asking God to forgive our sins demands we forgive others their trespasses. There is little doubt in our text as to the first point. It is this, the request to God. In the prayer, Jesus teaches us a very deep truth, which everyone that's a human being needs to make of God. Forgive our sins. Please note, this is an important part of prayer. In fact, we cannot interact with our Maker unless we ask Him to forgive us for our sin. We need to deal with our personal sin. It is not my responsibility to pray for somebody else's sin. It is my responsibility to pray for my sin. You'll recall back to the first sermon when we talked about the Lord's Prayer begins with the first request, "Hallowed be your name." Why? Because you see, if God is to be honored, He is the true Holy One, the highest being, the set apart one. We must humbly submit to the fact that we ourselves are sinful. Romans 3:23, which most of us know by memory, says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The truth is this, that every one of us are sinners. That is why we must pray, forgive us our sins. We need to quit making excuses. We need to stop making sin out to be good. We all need to pray this regularly as God's people. The Greek word is harmatia. You'll see it on the notes. It has several shades of meaning. All of these are true of the human condition. We'll list those in a moment, but I want to say this. I do not make myself better by saying, I'm better than her. I'm better than him. Because we're all in the same boat. Save for the blood of Christ, we are under the judgment and condemnation of God. The best known meaning of this word sin means missing the mark. Now, it was a word that in English was taken from archery. And when you don't hit the bullseye, you sin. To be sure that archers do not always miss the mark. But no matter how hard we try, no matter what we do without God's intervention in our lives, we sin. That is why we pray for forgiveness. Secondly, sin also means to wander from God's law. God's law is perfect, yet all man deviates from his ways. We cannot keep the law of God, and that's why we were issued the new covenant. Because the old covenant condemned and brought judgment and all those things upon us. Thirdly, sin also means to be without a share in God's goodness. The idea of God's goodness is only available to those who admit their own badness. Friends, although we tell the message that all have sinned, when someone comes to God for forgiveness, it is not our job to continue accusing them. Fourthly, sin also means simply to do wrong. You and I need to take this book and to look at it and say, what wrongs have I done? Now, it does set us on the right path too, and we thank God for that. But our responsibility when we come to God is to say, I have done wrong. There are two parts to the sin question, which we must address. I recall one person, quite an influential author, who said, "When I become a Christian, ask God to forgive me for my sins, I never, ever have to ask God to forgive me again." Well, I would take exception to that statement. You see, there are two parts to the sin question. And there's a confusion with Christians at this point. And because of this confusion, mistakes, big mistakes, are made in people's theology. Our friend John MacArthur ably points out the fundamental difference. He says, first of all, there is the judicial forgiveness. That is the forgiveness that God grants to us as the great judge. Abraham said it well in Genesis 18:25b, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" When we come to the Lord initially for forgiveness, we receive complete forgiveness for all of our sins, past, present, and future. We are completely forgiven. Our slate is wiped clean. But there's another part to forgiveness which we must seek, and MacArthur calls it parental forgiveness. There are a bunch of psalms that are called the penitential psalms, in which the psalmist, as a believer, ask God for forgiveness. There's a bunch of them. There's Psalm 6, Psalm 32, Psalm 51, Psalm 120, Psalm 130, and Psalm 143. All of these psalms are the cry of a believer. And this believer is in need of forgiveness. As a believer, I need forgiveness. And so do when Jesus taught the disciples this prayer, some were already believers in Him, and yet He told them to seek forgiveness. This is why we go to 1 John. 1 John is very helpful in this regard. 1 John chapter 1. Most of us know these verses from memory. In 1 John 1:7, who is John writing to? John is writing to people who are believers in Jesus Christ. That's important to remember. And 1 John 1:7 literally says, "The blood of Jesus, His Son, keeps cleansing us from all sin." There is a constant need for cleansing. It isn't a one-time thing. We need to be cleansed over and over again, moment by moment. Go down to verse 9. Again, literally it says, "If we are continually confessing our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, there's some dear people, some who I am convinced are Christians, that say, "Well, you know, I don't sin anymore." Well, they don't read the context of those verses. Look at verse 8. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." You need to drive that out of your mind if you think that you're perfect. You won't be perfect until you leave this world and meet the Lord face to face, or He comes back with a trumpet sound and we join Him. It goes on to say in verse 10, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." Wow. Can you imagine making God a liar? That's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? So why does Jesus stress this in the model prayer? Because with this request, there is also the requirement of God. You see, it's accompanied by something. Listen intently to the human responsibility that we are to acknowledge in our prayer. "For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." First of all, notice this. We cannot be choosy to whom we offer forgiveness. We can't say, well, I really like that person, so I forgive them, but I don't like that person very much. Therefore, I will not show forgiveness. Everyone and anyone that may have wronged us, we must forgive. That is plain and simple. I remind you of a very deep principle of God's Word. It is this, that no wrongdoing that another does to you or to me can match the evil I personally did to my Maker, my God. Everyone in the human race is guilty of crucifying the Son of God. We're all guilty of murder and murder of an innocent person. There is no judge, no lawyer in the world that can find a loophole for us to get out of it, because we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We need to admit our responsibility in that horrendous death. I heard about two lawyers talking about loopholes. They were well dressed, and they went into a very expensive restaurant, and they ordered two drinks, and they pulled out sandwiches out of their bag or whatever they had with them. The waitress said, "I'm sorry, sirs, you cannot eat your own food in here. It's against the rules." So the lawyers quietly looked at each other and quickly exchanged sandwiches and continued their meal. My friends, there will be none of that trickery when it comes to the throne of God. There are no loopholes. We're sinners. We need to admit it. And when we do, God will forgive. Praise the Lord. Here is a place we need to show a lot of mercy. To be able to forgive is something we can only do if God gives us the grace. I would suggest to you that those that are unforgiving in their hearts are needing more grace. We must realize that every one of us need to draw upon this resource of grace for God to help us. What is meant here in our text by somebody being indebted to us? It is suggested that he or she has obligations which are unfulfilled. If nothing else, we can say the person has not loved their neighbor as they love themselves. If I apply the same rule to myself as I do to someone else, where would I stand? That's a very pertinent question. A very perceptive question. If others treat me the way I treat them, where do I stand? Maybe some examples would help. It is said that when we point a finger at somebody, three others are pointing back at ourselves. And I want us to do a search in our own lives. There are three things that really do crawl into our lives. They creep into our lives. One is pride. It's so easy to be proud and not even recognize it. It's not easy to ask another person if I'm proud too, you know that? Because if they say you're not proud, you can say, "I'm okay. Look at me." There's pride right there. So I said, how can we deal with this issue? And I went online, and I would encourage any of you who have a computer to do this, to look this article up by a man by the name of Allen, A-L-L-E-N, Parr, P-A-R-R, .com. 15 subtle signs of pride in your life. When you read that, if you're like me, you'll say some of those apply. And we need to deal with these things. First of all, number one, and I'm just going to go through them, not going to read all the comments, I might read one or two. Assuming you already know something when someone is teaching. Ooh. Number two, seeing yourself as too good to perform certain tasks. Number three, being too proud to ask for help. Number four, feeling the need to consistently teach people things. Number five, talking about yourself a lot. We know people like that, don't we? Maybe we're that way. Number six, thinking you are better than others who are different or less fortunate. Number seven, when you disregard the advice of others. Number eight, when you are consistently critical. Number nine, consistent need for attention and affirmation. Number 10, unable to receive constructive criticism. Number 11, overly obsessed with their physical appearance. Number 13, ignoring people's attempt to communicate with you. Number 14, justifying our sin instead of admitting it. Number 15, name dropping. Look how important I am. I know this person. I know that person. My friends, I would encourage you to go to that website and read what he says in each of those. I think you will find it very useful and helpful. Anger is another one. James 1:20 says something about anger, something we do well to listen to. Says this, "For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The third thing, and this is one that we all have to be careful of, is mocking another person. It's a worldly technique. It's a political technique. It's an emotional technique to try to put somebody else down by making fun of them or by the tone of our voice. Oh, you poor little thing. You ever done that? I know I have to kids sometimes. You poor little thing. Anyway, I was going to say you're just like your mother, but I better not do that. Philippians 2, I don't think I ever said that actually. But Philippians 2:3, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. And if you esteem your brother or sister better than yourself, you will not mock them. You will treat them kindly and gently." What are those who mock their employees? And James 5:4 talks about that, about employers who have employees. And it says this in James 5:4. "Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which are kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached to the ears of the Lord Sabaoth." And that word means the Lord of hosts. And what that is saying is there are people who are rich and have people work for them, and they mock them by not paying them their just deserves. So there are many different ways that we can mock. I heard a cute little pun. It's somewhat appropriate here. You know that grapes don't cry when they're crushed, but they do whine. Friends, we must be very just in our dealings, not to crush the spirit of a person. That is a very important thing. Now, in all of these, we must consider the requiting by God. What an appropriate term. Requiting means to make an appropriate return for either a favor, service, or wrongdoing. We need to see that Jesus made a comment on this prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Of all the things that are mentioned in the Lord's Prayer, There is only one part that he made a comment on. And it was this particular subject, forgiving others. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, 14 and 15. Matthew 6, 14. I'll give you time to look it up there. Verse 14 says this, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." What a simple yet profound term. It simply means that God lays aside our sins. And because He lays aside our sins, we ought to be able to do that to others who have wronged us. In Jeremiah 31:34, where the Lord proclaims the new covenant through His prophet Jeremiah, there are some encouraging words, which says this, "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." That is the picture of forgiveness. Forgiveness comes by forgetting. The Lord wants us to forgive fellow humans for their personal slights towards us. Jesus Himself set an example on the cross. Did you know that? He's dying. He's suffering the most extreme pain He can physically. We cannot begin to fathom the pain He suffered spiritually, because He was taking the sins of all the people in the whole wide world of all history, past, present, and future, on Himself. And He cries out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Wow! That is forgiveness. Our Lord continues in Matthew 6:15, "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Oh, now I don't believe you can lose your salvation. But I do believe there are many Christians who are walking in disobedience to the Lord in this issue, and because of that, they're having trouble in their lives. You may be having trouble in your life because you do not forgive people. And I may be too. There is a parable that Jesus gave which surely teaches our need to be forgiving to all our fellow humans. He told it in Matthew 18. He told the story of a man who had a debt. A debt that was impossible to pay back. It was the equivalent of the gross national product of Palestine in 1 year. What is the gross national product of our country? Billions and billions of dollars. And he owed that debt. I don't know how you could rack up that kind of debt, do you? But he owed it. And he goes to the man he owes that to, and he says to that man, "Forgive me, I will repay." Now, he couldn't repay, but both he and that man he owed it to knew he couldn't repay, but he's forgiven. And what happens? Then he goes out and grabs a hold of a person that owed him some money. He owed him the equivalent of a few months' wages. A few months. You know, if we owe money, we ought to pay it. So he goes and gets this man. He says, "Pay me now." And so the man said, but give me time. He says, "If you don't pay me now, I'll throw you into jail." This man owed so little compared to what the person that was prosecuting him owed to his master. And yet, he doesn't show the same forgiveness that was there offered by his master. When the master heard this tale, we read this in Matthew 18, 34 and 35. His master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. That's sober. That is heart-searching. Having said this, I believe there is one issue that is common today where we may offer forgiveness, yet we must be highly alert to not allowing the continuation or the temptation of that sin. It's in Matthew 18 as well. Go back to verse 6. Whoever causes one of the little ones who believe in me to sin, it were better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. But woe to that man by whom the offenses come. We have in our church a policy, which right now we can't work through anyway because we have no children's programs at the moment. But one of the things we are taught, that if somebody has offended in molesting children, we should never allow them to work with children. Not that God doesn't forgive them for their sin if they earnestly ask for forgiveness. That is an issue. What is it better? It was better if a millstone were hung around his neck and drowned in the sea. My friends, we need to be ready to forgive at any moment. You know something? God does things almost weekly to me. You know that? What do you mean? Well, this week, I received a most unusual phone call. When I tell you about it, it's just going to, I don't know, might blow your mind. It was from a person I have not seen in 50 years. 50 years! He was in Bible school with me. He was my roommate in Bible school. I've asked permission of him to tell this story, by the way. I was saving up old quarters because in 1970, which I think was the year 69, 70, 71, not 71, 69 probably, or 70. I was saving old quarters because I knew that new quarters no longer had silver in them. And the value of silver was going to go up. And I had them in a little Christmas card box, I think, if I recall rightly, and hidden away in a drawer. And one day I went to look at them to add a quarter or two I'd picked up. And suddenly, I looked. Oh no! I'm missing a bunch of my quarters. I asked my roommate. He said he hadn't seen them. And I thought, okay, well, I'll put them back. A couple weeks later, I looked and there were less quarters. Guess what? I moved them after that. But, well, this phone call was from my former roommate. And he asked me to forgive him. And he even knew how much he had taken. I had no clue. He said he's going to be sending me a check to pay back the loss. Do you think I said, no, I don't forgive you? Even before he said he was sending the money back, I said, I forgive you. I gladly said yes, because I owe so much more to my Heavenly Father than any money can buy. I asked God to forgive me for my sin, and I should expect that somebody comes and asks me to forgive them, that I can do it. My sin against the Lord is far deeper and far more grievous. That's why we need to be saved. You know that? I don't care how good looking you are, how tall you are, how skinny you are, how fat you are, how amazing you are. You're just like me in that area of needing a forgiveness. You and I need God to forgive us for our sin because we put Jesus on the cross by our sin, and if we ask Him to forgive us, He gladly forgives us. Hallelujah. There's a verse that somebody pointed out to me this week. That's very appropriate to all the things that happen. It's in 1 Peter 4:8. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. And how does it say we show our fervent, burning love to one another? Love will cover a multitude of sins. Wow. When we love, we will cover sins. The person that gave me that verse talked about Zacchaeus. And when Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house, people were twittering. Not on Twitter, but they were saying, "He's going to the house of a publican. He's going to the house of a sinner. How could the perfect Son of God go to such a place?" He went there because there was need, and he asked to come to his house. He went and had a feast there, and the Lord got a hold of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus' house. Love will cover a multitude of sins. And all the sins of Zacchaeus were forgiven. And when we come to Jesus, all our sins are forgiven. And we don't hold things against others because we know how much we owe Him. Amen. The hymn I want to read. Great God of wonders. Goes like this. Great God of wonders, all thy ways are matchless, godlike and divine. But the fair glories of thy grace, more godlike and unrivaled shine, more godlike and unrivaled shine. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? Or who has grace so rich and free? In wonder lost with trembling joy, we take the pardon of our God, pardon for crimes of deepest dye, a pardon bought with Jesus' blood, a pardon bought with Jesus' blood. Third stanza. Oh, may this strange, this matchless grace, this godlike miracle of love, fill the whole earth with grateful praise, and all the angelic choirs above, and all the angelic choirs above. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? Or who has grace so rich and free? Wow. Wow. Amen. Father, we don't deserve a thing that you give to us. We don't even deserve the food or the air, or the water that you give to us constantly. The health. We don't deserve any of it. But in your grace you provide it even to the world about us that is lost. But most of all, Father, we do not deserve the love and grace of Jesus Christ our Savior. And so we pray, Father, that our hearts will truly show how much we appreciate that grace by the way we handle the lives of those about us. Grant to us your salvation if we're not saved. And if we are saved, Lord, grant us the heart to forgive brothers and sisters, and even the world about us, such as Joseph did for his brothers. Give us a great week, Lord. Go with us this day. Give us hearts of compassion and love and grace. In Jesus' name, I pray. And we pray together. Amen. Thank you for joining us. And may God bless you and give you a good week. Amen.